We went to our grandson Jake's first birthday party yesterday, and among the folks that were there were some folks that actually the grandson of another old-time gospel preacher that I knew after I started preaching in the Bider area by the name of Jack Thompson. Jack died recently, and we were talking about that a little bit, and I was impressed with how immediately, as we were talking about missing some of the older preachers that have gone the way of all flesh in the last year or so, and almost immediately he said, you know, but aren't they in a wonderful place now? And it's that confidence that I want to talk to you about a little bit tonight. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul wrote, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Notice what he says here. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Do you think Paul was bragging here when he wrote these words? I don't think so at all. All the teaching that he did on pridefulness and the sinfulness of being prideful, I don't think for a moment that Paul was saying these words in a sense that I've got it made. Rather, he was speaking these words in a confidence, and he was able to speak so confidently because he knew as well as he could possibly know that he had done what God had wanted him to do to that point in time. There are some who say that he died shortly after penning these words. Others say that he was released again and went out and had a few more years before he finally died. But the point is that he thought he was going to die here, and he was ready. He was confident. I've told you before that I have been impressed so many times in going into hospital rooms where a faithful Christian lies dying, and how that the sadness of such a one's passing is there, certainly. But as well, there is that joy, there is that confidence that they finished the course. They've kept the faith. They have done what God wanted them to do. It is unique among Christians to be able to feel that way. I will even say, when I'm talking about Christians, I'm not talking about those who think they're Christians. And I'm not talking about just those who are sincere in their religion. I'm talking about Christians themselves. I grew up in a denomination, as most of you know, but I never saw that deathbed confidence that I've seen since I've been a member of the Lord's body and had the privilege of being near when faithful saints have passed away. Do you have that confidence? That's what I want to ask you tonight. Do you feel that if you passed away tonight, that you would be comforted in Abraham's bosom, awaiting the judgment, awaiting the final reward of heaven? Do you have that confidence? I think one thing that we need to do in understanding Paul's confidence in this, and as well other faithful Christians, is to notice the basis of Paul's confidence. And I would suggest to you that that's found in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. As he says this, with regards to the things that he suffered as a Christian, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of being cast into prison. I'm not ashamed of receiving stripes of punishment. I'm not ashamed of being ridiculed and stoned and, and opposed at almost every turn by those who would not accept the truth of God. I'm not ashamed of these things. Why, Paul? Why are you not ashamed? Why have these things not beaten you down? And you are able to say, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Here's why. As he continues. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The word committed there is from a Greek word, paratheke, which means basically to deposit, as in a bank. You deposit money, and you know that it's there, and it's under the protection of all of the services of the bank, and the guards, and the insurance, and all of this kind of business. In the same sense, he had deposited his soul into the keeping of God the Father. I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. The confidence that he expressed here comes from the true knowledge of the God that he believed in. He knew God. He knew God intimately. Had he seen God? No. But he knew God as the Word of God revealed him to be. In Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24, it says, Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understand and know me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. What we need to know about God and in really knowing Him is understanding that He's not against us. Sometimes I'm afraid that brethren get the idea that God has just made it too hard for us to go to heaven. That He has saddled us with so many commands and so many things to learn and so many things to do that He's just virtually made it impossible. And when a Christian especially gets to that conclusion, it's only a matter of time before his faith just withers completely away. We need to understand that he doesn't exist just to drive us down, that God's purpose is not to make us fail. Instead, that he takes no pleasure at all in our being defeated by sin. Ezekiel 18:23 says, Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? And in verses 31 and 32 he says, Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore, turn from yourselves and live ye. God is not slack concerning His promise to usward, as men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Notice also Romans 8, 31 beginning, as it says this, What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. There's that word again that Paul uses. I am persuaded. And that is from a word which means I am absolutely and totally convinced. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God wants us to be winners. He doesn't want us to lose to the devil. He doesn't want us to be condemned forever to hell. He wants us to be with Him in heaven. And lest we doubt this for one second, just look at how much He does want us to win this battle, if you will. Romans 5, verse 8. But God commends or shows His love toward us, makes manifest, makes it open, makes it very clear toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We know that Christ died for us, but look at when He died. It wasn't a time when man had finally got really, really close to pleasing God by being very moral, by being very devoted to God, even the Gentiles adopting a sense of morality. You know, the world has never been to that point. Why did God choose to send His Son in the first century A.D., to live and to die? I have no idea. But it certainly wasn't because man was so good. Man was still sinful. Man was still wicked. The power, the country, the empire in power was Rome. One of the most wicked nations that this world has ever seen. And yet God chose that to be the time. So it wasn't because man was so wonderful or man was so great, but because man was and is and continues to be in sin, that God, in His great love, sent His Son to die that we might have the hope of everlasting life through Him, that we might be forgiven of our sins. Now, knowing this about God, how can anyone doubt that He's our helper, that He's not our enemy at all? It helps as well for us to know that God appreciates and rewards faithful service. Hebrews 6, verse 10 saying, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And that's a very important point for us. Sometimes we get so embroiled in our self-pity that because people don't come and pat us on the back and acknowledge the things that we do for the Lord, you know, we kind of have the wrong attitude about it, don't we? Because we're looking to be personally satisfied by the things that we do. We're looking to have credit for what we do. And that's not why we serve the Lord, is it? It's to please Him. And so we understand that even if others don't see what we do, God sees everything. And He's not going to forget it either. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, for all things are naked and opened unto Him with whom we have to do. He sees and He understands exactly how difficult it is sometimes to walk by faith. He knows the devil is tempting us. He knows that there are times when it seems like we're going to be overwhelmed by the things that happen to us in this life. He knows that very well, and He allows that, as He did for Job, for the purpose of testing us and allowing our faith to grow and increase. He doesn't allow these things so that we can be broken down and destroyed and lose all hope of heaven. But He sees us as we struggle. He sees us in the difficulties that we have in coping with anything from tragedy to temptation. and he appreciates it. You know, there are things that we may suffer that other people may never know about. And some of the things that we suffer through, they may know about. But then 2 weeks later, you know, no matter how difficult the thing may be, if it's a tragedy or whatever, 2 weeks later, they say, oh, are you still bothered by that? Let me tell you what, there are some things that take years for us to get over. And it's only with our trust in God that we are able to do that at all. And there are times during those fightings, if you will, to overcome, that we don't get much encouragement from other people. We kind of get lost in the cracks as other people have tragedies, other people have difficulties, other people have temptations, and we just kind of slip off to the side. But God sees all, and He's rooting for us to overcome. He knows we can. He knows that there is no temptation or difficulty that has taken us that other people haven't suffered. And will, with the temptation or whatever the difficulty may be, will make a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. And you know, that's an assuring thing. If we don't know anything else in the Scriptures, that one is a wonderful confidence builder, isn't it? There is a way to escape. God is not going to allow us to be destroyed. God is not going to allow us to be overcome. The only way we can be overcome is if we just give up. If we just give in. Knowing that is powerful knowledge, isn't it? In being able to live our lives. But that knowledge comes from knowing the God of heaven. God sees every time that we're dead tired and we come to services anyway. He doesn't miss it when we utter a private prayer for someone that is in need. Every good deed that we do that others may never see, may never know about, God knows. And you know what? It's stored in heaven for us. Matthew 6, verse 20. When mothers and fathers struggle with their children, you know, in worship services, it's difficult for parents to get through those first few years anyway of teaching their children to sit in the auditorium and kind of behave themselves. And it's a really frustrating thing. And sometimes it may not be appreciated. Sometimes some brother or sister who ought to be minding their own business will look at you and give you one of these, why don't you take that kid out, looks. Well, let me tell you something, brethren. When I was in Crockett, I didn't hear a baby for a long time. And I missed it. God appreciates the efforts of you parents in teaching your children the importance of worshiping God. And if your brethren are not as tolerant as they ought to be, you understand that God sees you and God appreciates it. When people say things to us to hurt us, God sees when we are not like them and we don't react. God sees when we restrain ourselves and we're the bigger person and we forgive them and He loves us all the more for it. When temptation hits us really hard, nobody maybe knows that we're even struggling with it. But God does. And He feels with us that great sense of accomplishment and satisfaction when we overcome that temptation and we defeat the devil. In all our struggles, we can know without absolute certainty that God sees us and is pleased with us and He's not going to forget or pass off what we do or what we suffer as being trivial. Peter knew this, and he wrote in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Of God's generosity, of His blessings upon us, the psalmist writes in Psalm 84, verses 10 through 12, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee." Jesus taught the very same thing about God's rich provision for the faithful. Matthew 6:33. "And that He hears and He answers all of our prayers." Matthew 7:7-11. 1 Peter 3:12. "And that He stands ready to give us the greatest reward of all." Ready to give us heaven. You know, there is a religious group that say that only 144,000 souls will be in heaven. You know what they're doing? Besides their error, they're limiting God. And they're limiting His grace and His appreciation. There are going to be so many souls in heaven that we won't be able to number them. Now, that even granted in even saying that, that's going to be a small portion of the people who will have lived on this earth. But God is rich in His mercy and grace and forgiveness, and He stands ready for the faithful to come home to that wonderful rest that Jesus talked about. "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." What a statement of love. What a statement of encouragement. Paul also wrote, "I am persuaded that He is able." Because he knew God so well, he was absolutely and totally convinced that God was able to do everything that He promises. And neither should there be any doubt in our minds about it. No doubt that He has power to do anything and everything. He is the Almighty God of heaven. No matter how this ungodly world denigrates Him, and everything that He stands for, no matter how worshiping God falls into disfavor with the majority of the people, you know, we're under attack today. Even basic morality that God's Word teaches is under tremendous attack. And we try to stand in His Word according to His will. We're the bad guys. We come across as being unloving and spiteful and hateful. And that's not the case at all. All we hate is sin, don't we? And God tells us to do that. And we are concerned about the souls of others. It's why we teach against the things that some do. But no matter that people denigrate Him, no matter that people may make fun of us for worshiping Him, no matter that some might try to twist the tragedies and misfortunes of life to say that if there was a God, such things wouldn't even happen, or that God is weak and powerless, or He would never have let such a horrible thing occur. Still, in spite of these things, knowing God as the Scriptures reveal Him, we know that God is greater than this. That the God who parted the Red Sea to allow the Israelites to come safely to the other side. The God who struck down the great walls of Jericho and its defenses. The God who created the universe, Genesis 1 and 2. The God who raised His crucified Son from the dead. This same all-powerful God of heaven has the power to keep our souls and to bring us into heaven. To go with us through the valley of the shadow of death so that there's no fear when we die. There is the confidence that God will be with us and that if we've been faithful to Him, we'll go to a much better place. So we look at great confidence at the promise of God of salvation from sin. We look confidently to Him for the rest from the struggle. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall have rest," or find rest unto your souls. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And how true that is, and how convinced we are of it, the more we know God, the more our faith has grown, and the more we put our trust in Him, we know how true that is. Because that's the key to our living every day of our life with a realistic hope of salvation. Entrusting our soul's salvation to Him. Not by saying, "Okay, Lord, now You take my life and You guide me in some miraculous way and You keep me from doing bad things and You make me so that I live in the way that You want me to live." There's no free will in that. God doesn't want a bunch of robots that He could just make do what He wants to do. But what He has promised is this. If you want to do my will, you find it in the Scriptures. And you'll know that it's the truth. And you'll know that if you follow what my Word says, that's the way you're going to be guided to heaven. Holy Spirit's not going to take you by the hand. Holy Spirit's done His part. He's revealed the Word of God to us. And we need to put our trust in it and follow it. And when we do, we've entrusted our souls to God's keeping. The only way we can live according to what the New Testament directs is to utterly and completely surrender our lives to what God wants us to do. And isn't that what Jesus said? That we need to take up His cross and follow Him. And before we can do that we need to deny ourselves. That means, very basically, putting ourselves in submission to God, which is the same thing as saying, "God, my life is Yours. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Doesn't that begin to make sense? 1 Peter 4, verse 19 says, "Therefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him." How? "In well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator." Now basically what that's saying is, don't just obey God in the good times. You obey Him in the bad times too. You commit your souls to Him, and you do that by doing well even when things aren't going well for you. You do as well as you can in teaching the truth and in taking care of your personal obligations to God. You do that. You do good because you have confidence that you are doing this in the eyes of a faithful Creator who will appreciate it. So when life becomes that heavy burden, we still do right. Regardless of how other people treat us, we still treat others right as God commands us to. And we do right because that's what God expects from us and what He deserved from us and what He should get from us is our reasonable service, our reasonable due when we give ourselves to Him. How can we know that we've given our souls to His safe keeping? Well, we can know and be confident if we've obeyed the Lord by becoming Christians, believing, Mark 16:16, repenting of sins, Acts 3:19, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10, and being baptized for the remission of our sins, Acts 2:38. We can know if we can be confident if we pray to God as we should, as we're mindful of His love and His care, and we seek His help in the decisions that we have to make in this life. We seek His forgiveness of our sins for ourselves and for others. We seek His help to overcome difficulty because we want to overcome these things, not just so that we might feel better, but so that we will still be on the track leading to heaven. We can be confident if we love worshiping God regularly. Our study habits show whether God has our souls or whether He doesn't. 2 Timothy 2:15. Our obedience shows how we've given ourselves to God. Finally, when we do fall short or we feel weak or we fall, we're unhealthy spiritually, if we're given to God, we're going to seek to get right with Him again. All of us falter. All of us sin and come short of the glory of God. And that's not just as alien sinners, but as children of God, because we're all in a learning time here. We learn until we die. And we're going to make some mistakes along the way. We're going to make some mistakes inadvertently. And sometimes we're going to be overcome by temptation or difficulties of life or whatever, so that we deliberately depart from God's will. But that's only a temporary thing. For those who do have confidence in the Scriptures, we'll recognize our shortcomings, we'll admit them to God, and we'll seek His forgiveness. I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him until when? That day. An understanding and appreciation of what that day is of great significance to our living like we should, because that day is the day of the Lord. The day of judgment, when the Lord's going to come again, reward the faithful, and condemn the ungodly and disobedient. That's the day that we're looking forward to if we're faithful Christians. That's that day that Paul spoke of in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, when he and others who are faithful would receive the crown of righteousness. So there can be no doubt as to what he's referring to. And that's what we need to do. You know, we were talking about the idea of Lord, come quickly a few weeks ago. We love this life, most of the things about it. We love our children, our grandchildren, love to be around them. We love to be around our faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. We do. But you know what? The faithful child of God who's doing his best to live as God wants him to live with that hope of heaven foremost in his mind, he's ready to go. For the Christian, he wants the Lord to come now, today, immediately. Lord, come quickly. I'm tired of living in this difficult, horrible world with all its temptations, all of the other things that are trying to tear me down. Come quickly, Lord. Let me meet you in the air if I'm still alive on this earth. Brethren, that's confidence. That's how Paul was able to face prison and all the things that he faced, and his faith not waver, but to increase and grow stronger. And that's the way our faith's going to increase too. Not losing sight of the goal. And having confidence that our God is real and that He's able to do everything that He says. That He knows us personally and that He will keep us even to the end, to that day. If you have need to respond to the invitation in any way, if you've not obeyed the gospel, or if your life is not right with God and you need to make public confession of some sin or some public sin that you've committed, please come while together we stand and sing to encourage you.